This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
There you go. I hope you all had enough time to share. So yes, right at the beginning in our journey, first of all, when we got saved, the chance was very good. We went through a very good time with God. There was something, you were so excited, your life's changed, and then suddenly you realize, yes, there's some sin and stuff and also in your life, you need to work on it. And a lot of people only stay at that place. And I just want to read you Romans 12, which will actually help us also how to deal with sin. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A lot of people, when they struggle with sin, they don't always realize that again, it's like Jesus says here, he's the perfecter of our faith. So we need to get on his plan, on his training plan, on his journey, to even help us with sin in our life. And the best way of dealing with sin a lot of times actually is to set our eyes upon Jesus, and not that much set the eye on the sin itself, if I can put it like that. A lot of people get to a place where they think that their purpose as a Christian is it's about good and evil fighting with one another. Yes, obviously there's a kingdom, but Jesus already overcome that. Are you with me? So we're not supposed to have this constant fight with, let's say, sin in our lives. And it is ironically how we sometimes even deal with this. Even in my own life, I remember at some stage saying to Jesus, I struggle so much with this. I want to say the devil's pulling this way and God, you're pulling this way. And it was even a stage in my life where I actually felt, even physically, I was like torn apart. And I remember at the time even having like back spasms and stuff like that. And I was praying about it, and I was saying, like I just said, I'm fighting the devil. And at some stage, Jesus actually asked me, but why are you fighting him? And I remember I was like, how do you mean? And I saw this picture, and the picture was Jesus pulling this way and the devil was pulling this way. And then Jesus said to me, but why don't you just put me in the middle? Let him pull me, and I will stand in the middle of you. And it was something weird, it was something so simple, but I started doing that. I'm exactly like in Hebrews 12, it says, put your eyes on Jesus. Look at Jesus, not at your sin. Does it make sense? Even in our quiet time, we actually a lot of times set our eyes upon the sin. And then that becomes the struggle in our life. But the real thing that we need to focus on is set our eyes on Jesus. And I hope, and even through this morning, I hope I can even help you. What does that actually even mean? How do you put your eyes on Jesus? And a part of what it is, and like I said with a preacher at the end of May, is that usually sin is selfish. I asked the question last time, I was also here, you know, what sin can you think of that's not selfish? You can try and think of one. What sin is not selfish? So even when you in your quiet time get to a place where everything is about you, it's selfish. You're actually feeding that sin anyway in your life. So what you rather want to do is get to a place where you practice something that's not selfish. So you can teach your own spirit and soul, and when we talk about renewing our mind, to get to a place where we don't have a selfish mind. Let's go on. Romans verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. See, to overcome the sin, it's a good idea to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we learn a lot about, when we think on what is good and what is God's will, and what should we actually focus on. And we find a lot of this answers in Ephesians 4. You all know this part, but I'm still going to read it to us. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, the measure of stature to the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed and fro by waves of carried about every wind of doctrine. Now, here we actually find the verse that actually tells us about our journey with God. What is the end goal for Him? And the end goal is for us to become mature in Christ. And you will see in Ephesians 4, it's something that Jesus Himself is committed to, is to help us to get to that maturity of Christ. But the thing that we need to do is to do the work of the ministry. So again, we found that not just to focus on our own sin, but to actually ask God, what is that work of the ministry that I need to do? And then I found that in just talking with people, there's a lot of confusion around what is my ministry? What does it actually mean here when I do the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ? And that's why I actually asked that question for you. When was your relationship with God at its best? And as I said, chances was good. There was something that God put on your heart, like a dream, like a message, or a group of people that you actually wanted to reach out to. And that for a lot of us is actually the beginning of our journey with God. And for a lot of us, that is actually your calling for work of ministry. It's a seed that God actually planted in your heart. And it doesn't always make sense just after you got saved. But there's usually an idea. You've got a heart for, let's say, in my specific case, I had a heart for broken people. So everything I wanted to do, I wanted to help broken people. I didn't know how. I didn't have a clue. You know, probably the chances good I messed up probably in the beginning. But I knew that was something I wanted to do. And again, you see, when we set our eyes on Jesus, and He comes and He brings and plants a seed in our heart, and we started, I want to say, allow the Holy Spirit to water that, it's in that process of doing so that where Jesus says, then He will help us to grow to a place of mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Where a lot of people think their journey is, as I said, to become more perfect or become less sinful. And that's one of the things that the world actually teaches us, that you can only do the work of the ministry if you are well equipped, if you're well trained, and if you, and I don't know, perfect. And that is actually a lie from the devil, because right from the beginning, we are all in a place where we can do the work of the ministry, where God actually put a seed in your heart. So the idea is not actually for the church, or even the church leadership, to tell you what is your ministry. It should be something the Holy Spirit planted in your heart. The church's role is, like right in the beginning, is to equip you in that. Not to give you that, but to equip the saints. And in this process of being equipped, doing the work of the ministry, we will get to a place of maturity. And just something that I want to share, and I think a lot of times, that, as I said, the devil come and he wants to demotivate, he wants to get us, discourage us in running this race. And one of the ways he's doing it is by telling us, but you're not ready work of ministry. And again, we missed the whole point. The other day, I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I did the endurance race in Durban. And I like doing endurance races. And I took a friend with me, and my good friend, some of you actually know him well, had diarrhea on the day. So he didn't like his endurance race at all. And only me and him was there, and our wives were stayed behind. So I had to wait for him right in the end. And shame, he finished, you know, like in comrades, when there's like nobody else left anymore. And so I was waiting there for him. So I saw the last few people that finished. You know, it was that part of where they're actually packing up everything already. It was actually quite, it was like, I was feeling for my friend. It was like, can we just leave the banister, you know, for the photo? And anyway, but it was so emotional because usually I'm more the, how can I say, first half that finish. And so this time I actually saw the last people that finish. And I was standing there, and of course my dear good friend, he was literally the last person. And it was so amazing to see the type of people finishing the race. And it's kind of might sound I'm mocking here. I'm not mocking here now. This is actually the people I have a lot of respect. But there was people I thought can't run 100 meters. And this was a half Ironman. So they've just swim 1.9, cycled 90, and then run 21. So it was like huge people. And the amazing thing watching these people finishing right in the end, I don't say it was all only huge people on the end, but the amazing thing for me, standing there and seeing how they finish, and to see the absolute joy in their faces, and not just that, but to see the support teams, you know, the families and so on. Now, for you guys, I don't know how many of you have seen people finishing endurance race, but it's like, you know, right in the end, the support team run like a few hundred meters and then run with them in the end because they like sprinting, you know, the last bit. So you can really walk next to the person. And so they've got these people here, and they in tears, everyone is in tears. I remember standing, I was in tears. I don't know these people, but I was, you know, you just know there's like a story behind this race. And something in me was just like, this is how Jesus sees us. He doesn't want us to first start running the race when we've got the perfect six-pack, with the perfect training program, with the perfect whatever. He just enjoys running the race with us. That's the joy he gets out of the whole thing. You know, and seeing those people finishing, I'm sure most of them are more satisfied and content than the guy that probably got second the whole race. And for me, this is where the devil steals too much from us. That even when we feel our own race with God, or we start measuring ourselves according to performance and not according to the person we're running the race with. Because for him, it is just about us becoming more like him. The Afrikaans Bible actually says, when it talks about running the race, it actually talks about stop. So in I don't know why the English says run and the Afrikaans says stop. But for Jesus, it's not about how quickly we're running the race, how perfect we're running the race. For him, even the times that we walk, it's a time of becoming more like him. Are you with me? I hope the Holy Spirit come and do that thing in us. And so for me, when Jesus brings that ministry that we need to do, or that dream in our heart, the devil tells us, no, we need to, as I said, be equipped. But actually, I just ask Jesus to bring it to bite size. You know, just start off by going in that direction, even if you don't even understand that. Amen. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we through many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If it's service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, let it do generously. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So, one thing that we go on this journey. So, first of all, we learn that we must put our eyes upon Jesus. The next thing that we learn, yes, there's a ministry, a dream, a race that God put in our heart. And this, the third thing here that we see that you need to have in your journey with God is that you must be part of a team. You can't run this race by yourself. It's like, again, like that endurance race. The amazing thing, you can see everyone, there's like this whole support, there's like a team. It's like Hebrews says, there's a whole crowd of witness looking the whole time, wanting to encourage us while we're running. So, let me just quickly read you Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. Afrikaans says, sommige die gewoonte het. But encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. And again, while in our journey, and you will see all of us is at different places with our journey with God. So maybe you're at the first place where you need to overcome sin now in your life and need to learn how to put your eyes on Jesus. Or you're in the next phase where you need to learn what is that ministry that God is calling me for. Or you can be now in this place where you need to learn to work in a team and that you need a team. One of the easiest ways to know that you're backsliding is you want to isolate yourself. You can always listen if you have a friend or someone. The first thing they usually do before backsliding is they don't want to see other Christians anymore. Or they think that, like in Hebrews 10, I don't need people around me anymore. I actually just want to be alone. Now, this is something that Jesus never wanted in our life. He is part of his training program, part of his journey, is actually to put people around us. It's like the story of the 100 sheep. The way the devil wants to distract us is make you sheep number 100, so that you can get astray. Where Jesus always wants us to be together, because then it's like I always say, if the good shepherd is going after sheep number 100, who's looking after the 99? The 99 is looking after the 99. So what the devil wants us is to be sheep number 100. But in God's plan, in his training, now we need to be a team. Romans 12 verse 9, you will see actually in Romans, it's building us up, the whole process and journey, and it's becoming more like Christ. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. This is actually one of the only places that I know where we can actually see a little bit of competitiveness from God's side. And he says, outdo one another in honor. And it's one of those places. When we suddenly in a team, like I said in the previous sermon also, you suddenly realize, oh, there's relationships here. You know, actually it is easier to be alone, because then you don't have frustrations with other people. A lot of times in our training to become more like Christ, he put these people around us, and usually people just disappoint us. You know, a lot of times you're frustrated in relationships, people irritate you, you don't know why God put them in your life. Sorry, now I get that look. No, church people don't get irritated with God. Yeah. So yes, God put those specific people in our lives, and again, it's for us to be trained. You know, the Ten Commandments says, honor your father, your mother. I love that verse, because first of all, it was given to children. Honor their father and mother. And let me just ask you a very simple question. What disqualifies a parent to be honored by their children? Can parents actually do something that children should not honor their parents? Some of you are really thinking about this. Huh? It's a good thing. The answer is no. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. The Bible doesn't say, honor your father and mother if they're saved, if they're good parents, or if they do good things. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Are you all with me? A lot of us probably have in your own life a story where you're going to say, well, it's very difficult to honor my father and mother. Again, this is where God actually put those people in your life so you can learn and practice how to do it. Because if you can't honor your parents, the chances is good you're also actually going to struggle to honor God. The chance is good you're actually going to struggle to honor people around you. Who's the people, for those that are parents, who are the people in your life that know most of your weaknesses? Your children. Children usually know all the weaknesses of their parents. And even besides that, God wants us to learn how to honor them even with their weaknesses, even with the things that they do wrong. And remember that the end goal of our race is to become more like Christ. It means we must be able to see things like Christ do. We need to feel the things that Christ do. And when God looks at us, it's a good feeling. He doesn't look at us and seeing all our weaknesses. He doesn't look at us seeing all our sin. And the only way we can get to that place, actually also looking at those people that God putting in your team, is also to honor them. The Bible says, outdo one another in showing honor. And not just showing honor to those that are nice with you, it's showing honor to the rest of the team. And in this process, and in this wrestling with God, in how to honor people in your team, He's going to show you something about yourself and something about His heart for people, and you're going to learn more about Him. Are you with me? Does it make sense? Quickly, I had to put those a bit more visually. Next slide. My PA is an engineer. She helped me with this. So if there's something wrong, talk to Ilse. So basically, there in the bottom you can see, to come to that place of fullness of Christ, there's a few, what's it now, ratten? What's ratten in English? Gears that needs to work together. And the one is, yes, there must be the Ephesians 4, where you need to do the work of the ministry, and there's someone in your life that's supposed to equip you or to help you with that. And then in Romans 12, yes, and there's a team also. If those two work together, you are doing the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ, and you allow yourself to be equipped by someone, and you're in a team, and you honor them, Jesus in that says, I will help you to grow to the place of fullness of Christ. Are you with me? Now, put yourself, don't do this too often, but put yourself from a devil's perspective. He doesn't want us to grow to a place of fullness of Christ. Because if you grow to a place of fullness of Christ, you're going to represent Christ in wherever you are, and people are actually going to get saved. It's not a good thing for him. So what he wants to do, or an easy thing for him to do, is get his finger in one of those gears where you will have a problem with people around you or a problem with people that's supposed to equip you, and he pretty much got you. Because this was God's recipe for us to grow in a place of fullness in him. You can't just work on being more mature. No, it's something that God's supposed to help us. Remember, he said he's the perfecter of our faith. Okay, we're not supposed to focus too much on that, because it's actually something that he wants to do. Romans 12 verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Now you can see as Romans goes on, he's raising the bar a little bit. So now he's also teaching us, yes, in this journey there will be tribulation, things will not always go right, but he says be patient in that. Why must we be patient in that? He said, again, God can come and train us, that he can help us. Contribute to the needs of the saints, so you don't only look out for your own needs anymore, you're actually looking out for the saints' needs around you. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Now, here's something, it's just a commandment. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. It's something that we need to practice. But it's going to be more difficult if you never learn how to honor people. But if you start to learn how to honor people, it will be also easier for you to bless people, not to curse them. So you can see, again, God walking this journey with you. But no, none of us, just after you got saved, were at the place when someone would curse you, wouldn't want to do something bad. Are you with me? It's something that we grow in. And in every step that we grow, we celebrate. So not all of us is already at the place where someone, you know, in a taxi, do their thing. Now some of us is going to go like, I'm a bad Christian. Or you can actually just go, oh God, I can see I'm still in my journey with you. There's still a lot of opportunity for growth here. And how the Bible says, rejoice in hope. Some of us need to learn how to be more patient. And to rejoice more in the hope. You know, again, when you run with someone in an endurance race, you're not going to, you know, it's like if I wasn't with my friend with the diarrhea, but you wouldn't put the focus the whole time on what is not. You know, you would rather, no, look, there's the finish line. I know you can do it. Like, and the same that God do with us. But one of our problems often is that we're impatient. We don't allow God to actually train us for even that work of the ministry. When I was still studying, I started studying viticulture and plant pathology. And when I was finished with my first degree, where I really gave God all the glory. Sorry, that is not for free. But I came from Kaimus. I thought everything's going to be Afrikaans in Stellenbosch. And I didn't even have science at school. And then I just wrote in for BC, which is science. So the first few weeks of university was like, you know, you do chemistry. I was just trying to figure out what is the difference between an element and an atom. You know, can someone just tell me what that is? But anyway, so when my first degree, it was really, I saw it as a picture of something God put up in his office. Like, he took all the glory for the fact that I got a degree. And, but then he actually, I felt God say to me, I must actually do my master's degree. And even when I started doing that, I knew I will never in my life use it. But I felt it's something that God wanted me to do. So in that stage already, I had that first part of the journey where I really knew what I wanted to do, actually ministry-wise. I wanted to be in full-time ministry. I wanted to help people. That was the thing in my heart. And for my master's degree, and actually later on, I also did my PhD. And again, I knew I would never use it. Part of my research was to actually, I was doing image analysis. And to do that, I had to work in a dark room, taking basically photos of leaves and fruit. And one of the things by doing that was in a dark room, you were alone. I was so offended with God for the fact that I had to do this. Because everything in me wanted to be outside. I wanted to be with people. Now I had to take pictures. And I couldn't understand why God was doing this. And while wrestling with him one night, because it had to be dark, one night he actually took me right there where, like in a vision, but the vision felt so real, where Moses were, and with the Israelites standing before the Red Sea, and the Egyptians coming to attack them. And I felt God asking me, if you were Moses, what would you have done? And everything felt so real. And I said to God, usually when you and God talk, you can be very honest. I said to God, I know what I've done. I would have said to our people, the Israelites, we're more than them. First seek the kingdom of God. I would have quoted the Bible. And then I would have said, let's attack them. You know? And I would probably have said something similar to Moses. God will come through for us, and da, 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 you know, we will prophesy. And God said, yes, that's exactly what you would have done. And you would have run right in the front, and you would have been killed first. You know, and God said, no, this is not what I want from you in our race. God said, I don't want someone that can start off strong. I want someone that can finish strong. And it was something God had to teach me. I think I studied something like 15 years And I knew I'm never going to use it. And even in that time, the frustration made me wrestle with God. It's in that time of frustration, wrestling with God, that God could bring maturity in me. You know, even in that time, the people I was discipling were getting full-time ministry long before me. And I was always a bit offended with that, with God. A lot of times, our offense is usually not with people, it's actually with God. And but standing here today, I'm so glad God took me through that process. You know, even looking at some of the people that got into full-time ministry just after they got saved, or while they were very young, you could see that there was something God still needed to do in their lives. So where I'm standing now, I'm like, thank you, God, for sending me so late. Thank you for teaching me first, even like with the story of Moses, the answer wasn't actually in front of him, it was at his back. Just for the interest's sake, if you even read that story, God don't, again, pick perfect people. Even Moses at that stage, go and read it carefully. Moses tell the people, stand still. Look, God's going to do it. Then you see the next verse, God actually asked Moses, why are you calling out to me? I think he's shouting out to me. And then he tells Moses, tell the people to go forward. This is just after Moses told him to stand still. So even Moses there, when he was prophesying, he was actually prophesying from a place of panic. Because God actually had a different word than he actually said. A lot of us quote that verses of prayer of Moses, but God actually said a different thing. So even teaching Moses there in his maturity, Romans 12 verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lonely. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil with evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Here's another, again, powerful next step in our journey. So we already worked through, okay, we need to be in a team. We need to learn to honor them. But now Jesus comes to a place where it's not just good enough to be in the same team. We actually need to have compassion for one another. A lot of times, a lot of us grow to a place in our Christianity, we read the Bible, we pray, but if someone is sharing a testimony, we can't get excited for them. You know, that is a sign that you're not growing in your compassion for people, where you can't feel with people. And Jesus wants us to grow to a place where we can feel with people. You know, if someone's sharing a testimony, you can't get excited, it's something that should actually worry you. That you can't feel with people. And again, Jesus, how does he get us to that place? Obviously, he helps us in that time of ministry. I want to quickly put some focus on Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. So, in the first three chapters, you all know the story of Jonah. And what I want to show you quickly is that even in the race or the purpose of Jonah, God is not just committed to the process of Nineveh. You know, Jonah had to go and share this message at Nineveh. And a lot of us think the whole story is about Nineveh, okay? Or maybe about Jonah. But then we have this whole first three chapters where Jonah tried to run away from God, or trying to run away from his dream or the thing that God put in his heart, and it doesn't really work well for him. And then right on the end, yes, the fish story and everything. And then he's there and he shares his word. And then suddenly you get chapter 4, which has nothing to do with Nineveh anymore. And I want you to quickly read it, also to show you how committed God is in also your journey. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Remember, he shared his word and God didn't destroy Nineveh. Remember, the original story was God would have destroyed Nineveh. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" Now he's actually taking God on here. "That is why I made haste to flee Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful." Now he's trying to define God. "Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? And you will see in the next verse, Jonah didn't answer God. And it's like Chrissy said this morning, when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants you to get to the answer. He's just helping us. So anyway, so Jonah at this stage, God is again, he's helping Jonah here. But Jonah didn't want to respond. So God still committed in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant to make and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad that just a few minutes ago he wanted to die. But anyway, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it by withered. When the sun rose, God appointed... When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die again. So he was now happy to die. Shame. Poor Jonah really had an up and down life. And the sun beat down his head, and Jonah saw that he was faint, and he asked he wanted to die again. He said, better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So God's trying round number two to get an answer out of Jonah. This time, he gets Jonah a response. Yes, I do well to be angry and angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pitied a plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also have much cattle. So here you can see exactly that place in Jonah. Jonah thought his end goal was just to do performance. But God knew the next phase in Jonah's story was not just to do, but also to see like Christ did. So God is actually teaching Jonah here also to have the same compassion for people as he has for people. And so it is the same with us when we walk this road with God. One of the end goals is for us to not to just get angry at evil people around us, but actually to start to have compassion for them. I'm nearly finished. Romans 12 verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And very powerful part. So again, in our journey, we can see it's like God raising the bar, but again, in the whole time, he gives us the training program how to also get to that place. So right in the end, he says, we get to a place where we actually realize that we don't need to do anything to justify ourselves, but actually everything belongs to God. God's get all the glory. He's in control. We can have our patience, our hope, and everything in him and not in ourselves. And it's something I shared the last time when I was here, even in our country right now, a mature Christian would be the place where we will not just be angry at the evil stuff happening or the bad things that happen, but rather get to a place where we will have compassion for the people the bad things happen to. But we sometimes grow to a place actually of being selfish and even in a place of pride, where we think we're in that place where we can judge. But what the world needs to see, or South Africa needs to see from us as Christians, they need to see Christ in a place where they see our compassion for the needy people. But not always be the ones saying that we want to take that place from God where we bring the vengeance, where we bring, want to do evil unto evil. are you all with me? And this is a place where we need to ask the Holy Spirit to actually help us growing in that place to be more like Christ. Amen. Can we all stand? I want us to just all close our eyes, and what we need to hear from the Holy Spirit or from God is first of all, yes, God, I see myself in that place of my journey, and first of all, I want to celebrate that place, and I want to celebrate the fact that I am walking this road with you, and actually also ask God to come and renew that dream, that vision, or that race that God has set before us. And all of us is in different places. So, you know, if I'm just going to quickly summarize some of the places in our journey, you might be at that place of salvation right now where you actually standing here and realize, but I don't know Christ at all. I don't hear his voice. So you need to respond to salvation. Or you can be at that place where everything in your life is actually a place of selfishness, and you need to bring that selfishness before God. And a way of doing it is to actually ask God what to do, you know, in a team concept. Or you might be at the place where you don't even feel there's a dream at all, and you need to ask God to come and bring that dream in your life. Or at a place where you realize, I'm not part of a team, I'm isolated, I'm not part of a team going forward. Or you're in a team but you struggle to love the people in your team. Or you're at a place where you're actually going through a bit of hardship. And if you go through a place of hardship, actually to get to the realization that even this hardship, to actually celebrate it and say, God, this is a great opportunity for me to learn more of your heart, learn more of what you want to do, probably want to teach me patience or whatever. Or you realize you're at a place that you're a Christian for a long time, but you realize you can't experience compassion for other people, you can't feel with other people, and to bring that before God. And all of us are at different places, but you know where you're at and what you need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you. And this morning, thank you, Father, that we can bring our place and our journey with you, Father. It's such a privilege to run this race with you, Father. And even this morning, we want to bring all our own ambitions before you, Father. We want to bring all our ideas and all our things before you. And we pray, God, that you will come and take control of it, Father. And I even pray, God, that you will come and help us to simplify things a bit in our lives, Father God, where we can, again, just focus on what is important to you. And, yes, Father, I thank you, God, that, yes, we can surrender ourselves unto you, Father, in the name of Jesus. As you're standing here this morning, the question I felt God wants to ask us, and while your eyes are still closed, is to be in this journey, the question you really need to ask yourself is, who did God call you to love? Who's the people in your life, or group of people, God called you to love? And what are you doing about that? I think by answering that question, it will actually help you. Are you still running the race with God? Or are you a bit distracted? Are you running away from something, or are you running towards something? And I think the thing that God puts before us today is to run towards love. To run towards that place where we can love someone. There's a lot of distractions in our lives. But the thing that God called us all is to love. Love him and to love people around him. So while you're standing there, thank you, God, that Father, for that seed. And if you feel that's a question God is also asking you this morning, who am I supposed to love? Just raise your hand. If you feel the Holy Spirit's conviction asking you that question, do you know who you're supposed to love? And what are you doing about that? And I thank you, God, that in answering that question, Father God, we can just climb back onto your page, in a sense, and climb back on your boat. And I pray, Jesus, that in this process, Father God, of laying aside all the things that distract us, Father God, we thank you, God, that we are good ground, Father. We pray, God, that when you when you plant the seeds in our lives, it will be in good ground. I pray, God, that there will not be any selfish ambitions or stuff allowing other plants to grow between what the seed that you've planted in our lives. And Father, this morning we bring our love for you and our love for people around us, Father God. We bring that before you, Father, as a sacrifice and as an act of worship. And we pray, Jesus, that you will come and help us to really, Father, come to that place where we can be free to love you and to love people around us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.